almost the very center of your Bible. If you just turn to the very center, if you're not sure where Psalm is, and then find 103rd Psalm. We've been looking at relationships, and the first and key relationship is a relationship with God. And then over a period of three messages now, we're looking at how to make our other relationships right. And if something goes wrong in our personal relationships, we want to understand biblically how to make things correct with them. I think the first are the two major things that's plaguing the church today. And again, when I say the church, I'm talking about Christians, is number one, the lack of forgiveness, and number two, the presence of bitterness. And the two are connected. I think because there is a lack of forgiveness, there is a presence of bitterness that can be in a Christian's life. Think about that, the forgiven not wanting to forgive. You think because we've been forgiven so much, and even the scripture explains it that way, that we would want to forgive others of their trespasses. So I began looking last week in a message regarding what is there about the character and characteristics of God that makes him so forgiving? And I turned to this 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, what David found with the Lord is he is so forgiving. And what I wanted to dig deeper into in the Word of God is find out, well, what is there about God that makes him so forgiving? What quality, what trait, what characteristic? Because if I can begin to identify what there is in God that makes him so forgiving, then I could ask the Lord to help me with that characteristic, help me to develop that trait so that I would become more forgiving. Look down, if you would, at verse number 8. The Lord is what? He's merciful and gracious. You know, I found them to be the two key characteristics. God is so forgiving because he is so merciful, so willing to withhold that which we deserve, and so gracious, so willing to help us, yet when we're undeserving. He goes on to say, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Look what goes on. He kind of explains it in the next two verses. Helps us understand a little bit more what it's like. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I mean, he's not going to nag with us. He's not going to constantly be chastening us over things that we've done in the past. That's not the Lord. He doesn't keep his anger forever. He confronts us regarding our sin. But as David confessed to Nathan, he says, I have sinned. And Nathan's simple reply was, the Lord hath put away thy sin. So he says, he will not chide, not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, when we sin against God, God does not treat us continually like we've sinned against him. Maybe you've heard the statement, and sadly, maybe you've made the statement. Well, I forgive them, but I'm never going to talk to them again. Well, then you really haven't forgiven them. You're not being merciful, you're not being gracious. The Word of God says that he doesn't deal with us after our sins, meaning he doesn't keep treating us as if we're sinners, nor reward us, kind of using maybe that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, they're getting their just reward. He doesn't reward with us. Aren't you so glad he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities? If he did, dear friend, we'd all die and go to hell. The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where does his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my... You know, isn't that the thing about God? Not only does he take away the sin, but he restores our soul. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And so what we find about the characteristics of God is this: God is merciful and He's gracious. He's willing to withhold that which we deserve. You say, "Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven." Neither do I. And quite frankly, neither do you. This isn't about what we deserve. This is about what God wants. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? We're going to stay in the book of Hebrews the rest of the time. We're still using one of the passages as an introduction. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. This is again after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you get into Acts, Romans, and the Corinthians, and work your way, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and eventually you get to Hebrews. If you need to, turn to the index and find that in the front of your Bible. But turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So God is really forgiving. He's forgiving because He's gracious and merciful. Is He willing to take... the Bible just said, we just read, He's plenteous in mercy. So does He have enough that He could give me some? Meaning, not give me mercy and withholding from me, but can He help me to become more merciful? Does God have enough grace that He's able to give me the ability to be gracious? See, the Holy Spirit, the relationship of the Christian is that we are to be walking in the Spirit, and then the Spirit is going to be leading us to become like Christ. If we are not willing to forgive, if we're going to chide and keep our anger, if we're going to continually deal with people as if they've sinned against us and reward us because of what they've done to us, we'll get them back, then we're not walking in the Spirit and we're not Christ-like. So can God help us with that? I need help with that. What about you? I don't know. Do you need help with that? Well, look here in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start with verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. By the way, who's our great high priest? Jesus Christ. So seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, here it gives us Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The word infirmities actually means weakness, sickness, difficulty. He has gone through all kinds of situations and still has done so without sin. So we have a great high priest in heaven. By the way, one of the things that He is doing there, He's not merely luxuriously sitting there in the throne of God, just relaxing and waiting for the trump to sound. No, one of the things that He is doing is praying, interceding on the behalf of us. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 8, you'll recognize the Holy Spirit's praying for you. You'll recognize that Jesus Christ is interceding for you. And you're recognizing that God is doing things for you. If God be for us, what's the answer? Who can be against us? And so we recognize that God is actively in heaven involved in our lives today. So, He says, let us therefore come boldly, verse number 16, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may do what? We may obtain. We might get something. What do we want to obtain? Well, in this passage, He says, come to the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God has an abundant supply, so much so that when you pray and ask for it, God is willing to give you mercy and to give you grace, not only to deal with your problems, but to deal with those who may have become part of your problems. With that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to talk to you about this morning. Grace, I could add, and mercy, but grace or bitterness, your choice. And in fact, it does simply lead to that. God is going, as you go through life, and it's impossible but that offenses will come. God, as we go through life, is going to recognize that there are going to be temptations that you will face, such as is common to man. And one of those common temptations that you will face as a Christian is someone sinning against you. At that time, He is going to offer a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And what is He going to do in that? He is going to give you help. He's going to give you grace. What if you decide not to take it? What if God sees you going through a situation and sees somebody offending you, somebody hurting you? And you say, I want to handle this one on my own. I think according to Hebrews chapter 12, you either accept His grace or accept the fact you're going to become bitter. It's your choice. Let's pray and get into the message. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize as Your children, we are going to go through life and face difficulties. And I also recognize that You are faithful. You are going to provide a way of escape that we may be able to even bear these offenses. You're going to give us the grace and mercy we need to help in time of need. Father, we can either have You and Your grace as part of our lives, or we will leave ourselves to fend for ourselves, with the result being bitterness. I pray, Father, that we would make the correct choices because of what Your Word says to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at two things this morning. First of all, I want us to see the goal you should pursue. Look at verse number 14 with me. This actually begins a new paragraph that will go from verse 14 to down to verse number 17 in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to deal with all of those verses this morning, really for the sake of time. I've studied them out and understand them, but I don't believe we really have the time to thoroughly examine all of them. Look what he says beginning in verse number 14, follow peace with all men. The word follow actually means to diligently pursue after. So what we are to be doing, we're going to go through life and we are going to become offended. Sometimes we take the passive response, well, I forgive them or I'll forgive them if they come to me. But that is not the biblical response that we are to have. According to the Word of God, we are to diligently pursue after having peace with all men. So the Word of God is really setting this as our goal. Our goal ought to be that we can walk into this room week after week or walk into any fellowship and be at peace or have a right relationship with everyone within the building. Again, follow peace, diligently pursue after peace with all men. So that doesn't just mean this building, that means your workplace. Boy, think of some of them at your workplace. I'm thinking of the two at my workplace, Christy and Pastor Terry. Boy, is it difficult. I have it really easy. But you may not. Isn't that the reality? Some workplaces have some really difficult people to get along with. The Word of God here doesn't say that you are just to follow peace with fellow Christians. The will of God is not just that you would follow peace with the people you like. The Spirit of God is also going, as you're walking in the Spirit, is going to help you to be long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And so He's going to be able to produce that fruit in you if you're willing to walk in the Spirit. So again, follow peace. We ought to be diligently pursuing a peaceful relationship with all men, and what's the next word? Holiness. Again, not just having a peaceful relationship because we're willing to sweep everything under the rug, but actually doing it in a holy way. First pure, then peaceable. The wisdom of the Lord is wisdom from above, according to James chapter 3, I believe verse 18. So he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now this verse does not mean, if you don't do this, you'll never get to heaven. But this is really a sanctification passage. So it's saying, for others to see Christ in us. No man's going to see Christ in us. Your light is not going to so shine that others see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, if you are not constantly pursuing peace with all men in a holy manner. So we ought to really stop and think about this. This is really impactful on what our testimony is going to be like in this world. You say, well, you know what? The boss at work, none of us like him. I'm saying them because I don't want to say him or her. I don't know which it is for you. And so we're all looking at how to get rid of them. Well, then you're acting just like the unsaved world is. You're not acting any different than they are. And so as a Christian, you ought to stop and evaluate, okay, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be doing something different. I'm supposed to be trying to pursue peace with that person. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they're like. Probably like somebody I used to work for. You know what? Sometimes it is really difficult, and sometimes people are unwilling to have a peaceful relationship with you, but that doesn't mean you are free from the responsibility of pursuing it. So as a Christian, we have to understand our goal is to maintain that peace. And by the way, as a Christian, we find in the body of Christ, we are not told we have to create the peace. According to Ephesians chapter 4, we merely have to maintain the peace by putting on a humbleness of mind and a meekness of spirit and so forth, found in the opening 3-4 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. It says in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So again, we're supposed to be giving our everything. We're supposed to be giving as much as we can to it. So our goal then is to live at peace with all men. But you can't achieve the goal without grace from God. If we try to do this in our flesh, we are going to fail. So secondly, then let's look at this. Let's go beyond the goal to this, the grace you should possess. Look at verse number 15. Look at the opening couple verses. A couple words. How many of you have read this verse, heard this verse preached on, somewhat familiar with this verse? Raise your hand. Hey, look at verse 15. Okay, a number of you have. The passage again, looking diligently. By the way, this is again a pursuit, a diligent pursuit. Verse number 14, you're to diligently pursue this relationship. Verse number 15 is something you are to diligently inspect or look for in your life. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So I am to look diligently to pursuing this peace with all men, lest I fail the grace of God, lest then any root of bitterness springing up trouble, what's the next word? You. And thereby many be defiled. Boy, how often the object of our bitterness is not the one that's hurt. It's the bitter person that is troubled, and the people around them are the ones that get defiled. So what is he saying in verse number 15? He is saying for those in these situations, in the context of pursuing peace with all men, we are to be looking diligently for God's aid, for God's grace. If we fail or come short of the glory of, of the grace of God, we are going to end up bitter. What is he saying here? The Word of God, when it uses the word fail here, it's just like the same word for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this passage, we sin when we come short of receiving the grace that God has for us. What am I saying here? In the situations of life that we go through, God is going to give us, offer to us, a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Part of that way of escape is He's going to offer His grace. He's going to offer His help. Remember, we found out that God was so good at forgiving because He's gracious and merciful. And what's God saying? In these situations, I'm going to offer you grace. I'm going to offer you help. And so as a Christian, if we decide, I don't want God's help in this. I want to deal with this person. I want to get even with them. I am not letting them get away with this. Don't you already hear the bitterness seeping in? Don't you already hear the anger swelling? Listen to yourself speak. Listen to the demands. You've made this an idol of your heart. You're going to make it right, or you're going to deal with it the way you want to, and you're going to sin in order to get it, or you're going to sin if you don't get it. We're making this a demand. It has to go my way or the highway. And what God is saying, you know what? I'm going to offer you grace. And if you turn that down, you're on the road to bitterness. We've talked about a Y chart before. Two options on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. I always put God on the right because He's always right. I always put me on the left because I'm left-handed. And it makes it easy for me to remember. When I get to that crossroad where somebody has offended me, I've got a choice. Neither path I have to go on, I have a choice. I ought to be choosing the path of, well, I'm going to go the path God's going to provide grace for me. And I ought to go that way. He's given me a way of escape. I don't have to deal with this. God will deal with them. I think the problem is we always feel like we have to handle it ourselves. We have to deal with it on our own. Instead, when we get to that crossroads, we ought to be choosing, okay, God will give me grace if I go this way. He'll help me. But if I choose to take matters into my own hands and do it my way, I'm choosing the path that leads to bitterness. And so in this, God is saying, hey, I'm offering you help. He goes on to talk about a man named Esau. If you continue reading the verses here, and I'll talk about some of those, at least one of those verses in just a few minutes. He talks about Esau. And you know, I stopped and thought about Esau. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were what? They were brothers. They were more than brothers. They were twins, but not identical, were they? One had hairy arms, Esau, Jacob. They had different pursuits in life. According to what we know about the Scripture, neither men were really an offensive people necessarily in and of themselves, but somewhat came out in their character as it developed. Remember, Esau had been out, and boy, he's hungry, and so Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, deceives Esau, does he not, and takes away his birthright. Again, I thought about that situation, and what if Esau, now, he's called a profane person. The word profane means to be outside the temple, outside the threshold. Means probably he has not chosen a path of righteousness. He has not chosen to follow the Lord. And I thought about this whenever we are choosing not to accept the grace of God, we're really denying God, because God is grace. When we choose to handle this situation without grace, we're choosing to handle it without God. But wow, the story could be rewritten if we found Esau coming back and worn and weary, but saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to trade that. I want to go and worship the Lord. Remember David when he came back and Ziklag was burning and the people of the town were turning against David and wanting to kill him, and David's own family was kidnapped and taken away, and David knew how to go and encourage himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Well, what if Esau knew how to do that? How this whole story would be different. What if he knew how to get grace in time of need? What if he knew how to bow and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful and would you help me in this situation? I'm famished, I'm troubled, and I really feel like giving everything away that represents you. But would you help me?" Well, I think the whole story could have been different. But instead of choosing grace and choosing God, he chose to handle it on his own. Guess what? It didn't make it any better, did it? What happened? He became more troubled and ended up defiling those around us because it went to more than the birthright. It went to the heir. And being a recipient, and again, there Jacob would deceive him, and he would go in acting like he was Esau, and putting the lambskin on his arm so his father would feel him and think it was Esau, and he made him that savory meat with all the help of his mother. And I thought, you know, instead of choosing grace, Esau again became a bitter man. So much so that Jacob had to flee at the advice of his mother. Jacob would flee for years. Why? Because while God can make a way of escape, he chose to do it on his own. And dear friend, I want you to know it's exactly what can happen in our lives as born-again Christians. Some reason throughout life, I've heard it referred to several times from the outside, I guess I'll say, how Christians treat each other. Part of the light, the dim flickering light that we are sending out, is that we don't treat our own very well. And I want us to understand, as we filter through this verse 15, we need to be looking diligently lest we fail the grace of God. We need to be looking as God makes that way of escape, as he provides that help, because lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, bitterness has the idea to despise, to hate. You know, we get to the place we don't want to be around them. We get to the place we don't want to see them. We get to the place we don't even want to hear about them. If you're in that place with anyone in particular, you're in bitterness. They're all the signs of bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath, evil speaking," the line there that goes on with all malice at the end, is supposed to be put away from you. And I want you to know, dear friend, if you're struggling with bitterness, number one, you're not alone. But God is going to make a way of escape for bitterness too. Okay? There's hope. It's not that when you get into bitterness, you have now sunk to the depth of depravity that you can't get out. I want you to know there's deliverance for bitterness too. Those who are in bitterness have the opportunity to do the same as anyone else in any other sin, is come to the Lord, repent, and ask forgiveness, and ask him to restore the joy, and ask him to give you grace to work through the relationship and rebuilding the relationship. You don't have to go the rest of your life struggling with that. For some, it's been 15, 20 years. For some, the person's already passed. I've heard the stories. And again, the one that's really troubled and the ones that are being defiled are not the ones at the center of the bitterness. I come to this again, folks. We have a choice. God is saying, you know what? Why I'm so forgiving? Because I just learned to be merciful and gracious. I remember your frame. I remember your butt dust. I'm going to pity you like a son. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. And as a Christian, we must do the same. I thought of David. David was a man who had many opportunities to become bitter, especially at Saul, especially at Absalom, his own son. What does Saul do when he hears a report that Absalom has been hung by his hair and is now dead? What's he do? He weeps. Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. He isn't a bitter man. What happens when he has the opportunity to confront Saul, who's been trying to kill him? He says, let's touch not the Lord's anointed. What is he doing? He's living in the grace that God is providing him. What does the Scripture say when Saul, and this phrase came up repeatedly, and I don't want to take us to all the passages, I love it, but it continually says that David behaved himself wisely. What's that saying? I think it's saying this. He had an option. He had a choice. And when it says he behaved himself wisely, what's the Scripture say? He made the right choice. I go through the rest. You think of Peter, how gracious and merciful God was with him. And so he extends grace and mercy. You think of Paul, how gracious and merciful God was him. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he extends mercy and grace to others. What I'm saying to this, we come to this place where we make choices. You don't have a choice in this. It's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. But you do have a choice in how you're going to handle it. I want us to recognize that when the offense comes, we are at a crossroads in our life. We're on that picture, that Y chart. We've got two options on the shelf. We can please God or please self. We can go a way that we're going to depend. We have to have God. And we need His grace and mercy to help us. Or we can choose to go on the road that leads to bitterness. Choosing the road of grace and mercy and God is trying to do as much as you can to live at peace with all men. Without which, no man will see the Lord. Again, a bitter person is not only hurting themselves, but they're defiling all. They're not letting their light so shine. And so their parents see it, or their mate sees it, or their co-workers see it, or their children see it, or their brothers and sisters in Christ see it, or whatever. And their light is so diminished because they're seen as a bitter, angry person. One of the things that has been likened unto this is vinegar in the Bible. I don't know about you, but vinegar is bitter to the taste. I've been trying to correct my eating a little bit lately, and one of the things that I learned is I should put some vinegar in water and put it in 8 ounces. It makes 8 ounces of a horrible drink. It does, doesn't it? So I decide I'm going to bypass this. I'm going to give 2 tablespoons of a terrible drink. Man, that like burns. But it works. I'd rather drink 2 tablespoons of a horrible drink and then drink a Coke. then drink water to flush it all down than to dilute it. And now I've got to drink 8 ounces of this stuff. Yeah, it's a little bit better. But boy, it burns. And you know what? It's bitter. And so, dear friend, I want you to know, sometimes it's going to be me that offends you. Sometimes it's going to be your mate that offends you. Sometimes it's going to be a co-worker. Sometimes it's going to be another brother or sister in Christ. And God says, you know what? You need to look diligently. Because I'm going to provide the grace you need to get through this. The way of escape. So that you can pursue peace with all men. Because without that, nobody's going to see Christ in your life. And you're going to turn bitter and entangle yourself and defile the innocent people around you. Again, God will also make a way of escape for those of you who are bitter toward Him, toward a situation, or toward a person. Bitterness is not something you're entrapped in for life that you can't get away. God can help you. God can deliver you. And it begins by just confessing. Say, Lord, I've been bitter with You. And I've been bitter with You because of this. Will You please forgive me? We're thinking, I know more. I'm better than You. I'm more righteous than You. I knew better than You. I would have done this differently. And you confess that. And then ask the Lord to help you rebuild your life. Following that, maybe it's with an individual. Maybe you need to confess first to God. And maybe it's pretty evident. So then you need to go deal with that individual and talk to that individual and confess your bitterness toward them. It will free you, dear friend. And it will take the shade off of your light. No man wants a light and hide it under a bushel. It'll remove the bushel basket that's been over your light. You think, wow, why can't I influence others for Christ? Why don't I have other opportunities? Why aren't people following me to church and wanting to visit my church? It'll help to let your light so shine. Let's pray. I come to a different ending than I planned to, but I just feel like we're at the point in time where we need to recognize I've been a bitter person. I've been blaming others for the situation that I'm in. And it's time I need to just let that go and give it over to the Lord. He's willing to help me. He's willing to provide a way of escape even out of what I'm in now so that I can bear this and let my light so shine for Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and this is a serious question and one that needs to be seriously contemplated. But if you are needing and wanting to say, Pastor, I'm bitter about something, or Pastor, I'm really on the edge of it because of something happening in my life right now, and I just would appreciate